The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 to 27 to set the context. But I will be preaching to you from Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. So Mark 13, beginning at verse 1, reading down to verse 27. Please give ear to the reading of God's Word. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God has created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Look, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." And here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we come to look into your word and to plumb the depths of your word, we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit to be in our minds and hearts. We would ask, Father, that you would teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're here. This is the end of this encounter that Jesus had in the temple. It was quite a long day in the temple during the Passover week in Jerusalem. And this is Jesus' final stretch to the cross, so to speak. He's in Jerusalem during the Passover. He has been at the temple now for the whole day on Tuesday. And he has been confronted by every Jewish ruling class in the temple. He was confronted by the chief priests, the priests, the elders, the scribes, or the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Every class, every Jewish ruling class tried to confound Jesus and trip him up in the temple here in Jerusalem. But he withstood them all. And in verse 37 of this passage, we find that Jesus commands the temple. All the people are gathered around Jesus. And you see the religious rulers off in the corner somewhere. But Jesus is in command of the temple. And that's even reflected when Jesus mentions that he is the greater son of David just prior to this passage. That he is the king, the Messiah who has come. This is his house, this temple. So you can imagine the excitement of all the people who are gathered around. And now they're leaving the temple. And they're heading out through the great archway that leads into the temple. And one of Jesus' disciples, we don't know who, is astonished at this marvelous temple. It is a great marvel. It's Herod's temple that he built for 47 years, and it was still not complete. One of the disciples, you can almost see him touching the stone, saying, what wonderful stones, what a wonderful structure. Look at all these buildings in this temple complex. And you see, it was not just the temple itself, but this whole temple area was a sanctuary for people to go to. It was about 500 yards by 500 yards. It was enormous. And within that, there was terraces and gardens and places where people could go and pools. And then there was another area closer to the temple that was about 250 yards by 250 yards square. That was like a porch area that people could, you know, talk and converse in with these huge columns in this porched-in area where many of the beggars sat that Jesus healed and even the apostles in the book of Acts. And then inside that area was the temple proper itself, the place where they were now walking out of. This temple structure was about two football fields by two football fields square, and it was about 50 yards high. It was made out of pure white marble, and it was overlaid with gold. Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that whatever was not overlaid with gold was pure white. He said it was dazzling. Everywhere you looked at this temple, it would just gleam. It was a wonder. And here is this disciple marveling over this. But then Jesus replies to him, "Do you see these great buildings, disciple? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. This temple is going to be destroyed." You can just imagine, what? This thing is enormous. But you know, I wonder how many people went into work on September 10th of 2001, and they looked at those two marvelous buildings, the World Trade Center, and said, "Oh, what a great place I work in. Look at these two magnificent buildings." How many people thought on September 11th of 2001 that they would be toppled, destroyed? You see, the most impressive accomplishments of men, they hang by a thread. They hang by a thread. They stand and fall according to God's decree and his purposes. So now, as Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple, they head down the Temple Mount and they go out the east gate of Jerusalem, and then they head out to the Mount of Olives. And as they go up on the Mount of Olives, they travel up about 200 feet and they come to this plateau that overlooks Jerusalem. They would be looking down at the temple. The Mount of Olives was higher than the Mount of Zion, where which the temple sat. And you could see the temple down there below the Mount of Olives in the background. And while Jesus sits down and he's resting, the disciples come to him. Well, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and they come to him and they question him and they pose the question, tell us, when will these things be? When is this temple going to be destroyed? What are going to be the signs that we're to look out for? When are all these things going to be fulfilled, Jesus? Tell us. And Jesus replies to them. And he gives them what has been called the Olivet Discourse. It's also mentioned in Mark chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. It's a discourse that forms the backbone for the book of Revelation. We see that John listened well while he was there with Jesus. It is also a discourse that has been grossly misinterpreted and is reflected in such novels as the Left Behind series, where they talk about the reestablishment of the temple in Jerusalem and then the abomination of desolation that's to come and then the end times are going to come, where they perceive and interpret this as a chronological events or series of events, which completely misrepresents what the text is teaching. You see, what we have here in this particular text are two independent scenes that are mutually dependent, and they progress to a climax. And I want you to think here of an event and then an action on that event and the result. Think about a movie. And a good movie that depicts this is The Lord of the Rings. I'm sure many of you have seen that movie. You'll see there's different scenes. You have Sam and Frodo on their journey, and they go through a series of events and actions, and there's a result. And then you have this other scene going on over here with Aragorn and Legolas, and there's these battles going on. But all these scenes are mutually interconnected with one another, and they come and they build to a climax at the end of the movie. And you see, that's what's going on here. Jesus gives us one scene, which the Old Testament, not a time of sorrow as the New King James has it, but the beginning of birth pangs is probably a better translation. The beginning of birth pangs and then the end of birth pangs. There are two scenes going on here. In verses 5 through 8, we have the beginning of birth pangs. And then in verses 9 through 13, there is persecution of the disciples. And then in verses 14 through 18, we see judgment. And then there's another scene that depicts the end of the birth pangs, or the end of sorrows. In verses 19, there is the end of birth pangs. And then in 20 through 23, the end of persecution. And then in verses 24 to 27, the final judgment. The end of it all. But what I want to get out of this passage today, we're not here to look at the end times, but we're here to look at this meeting that Jesus is having with his disciples. What Jesus is having with his disciples there on the plateau on the Mount of Olives is an operations meeting. You know, when I was in the military, before we would go into battle, we would have these meetings where the commander would call us together. And he would explain to us, give us intelligence, things to look out for. What kind of signs are there going to be of the enemy advancing? What kind of things are we going to have to be aware of? What kind of obstacles are there going to be? And also in this meeting, there would be the objective. What are we going to accomplish in this engagement? And that's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. And I want to invite you into this meeting, this operations meeting with Jesus and his disciples. You are Jesus' disciples. And I would like to first look at the signs that Jesus depicts, and then look at some of the obstacles, and then go on to look at the objective. So first, Jesus basically says to his disciples, he's saying to them, listen, the time is now, and the signs are all around you. The time is now, and the signs are all around you. You are in the last days, disciples. You are in them. And some of the signs Jesus gives, he says, many will come in my name. There will be many false prophets, false messiahs, many revolutionaries. Many will come in Jesus' name, saying that they are the one who was sent from God. And you know, in A.D. 6, there was a man named Judas of Galilee who claimed to be a messiah. There was a man named Thutis in A.D. 30 who claimed to be the messiah. In A.D. 130, there was a man named Bar Kokhba who claimed to be the messiah. You see, Jesus, when he came into the world, and Jesus, of course, is the messiah, but when he came into the world, he was another voice among many, claiming to be the Messiah. That's one of the signs. So there would be rumors of wars, Jesus said. And the zealots were always talking about rising up against Rome and casting off the Roman yoke. James himself was a zealot. And indeed, in 66 AD, that did happen. They attempted to cast off the Roman yoke and they were squashed in 70 AD. Jesus said another sign, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The neighbors to the Romans and their enemies were the Parthians. And there was always the threat of war between these two kingdoms. And in fact, war did ensue when in AD 95, Domitian, the Roman emperor, rode in on the Parthians and engaged in war. Jesus said another sign is the earthquake or earthquakes. Pompeii was destroyed in 79 AD. There would be famines, and we could think about the famine that happened in Judea in AD 45 when the Apostle Paul collected money from the churches in Asia Minor and brought it to Judea to support the famine victims. And of course, persecution of the disciples. The persecution of the disciples is another sign, and we'll get into that a little later. But Jesus goes on to talk here about one major sign during these latter days. One major sign that is called the abomination of desolation. And this sign is mentioned in Daniel the prophet. Daniel chapter 9 verses 25 to 27 and chapter 11 verse 31. And it's a sign that has multiple fulfillments throughout the Bible. There was first Antiochus in AD 168 who built an altar to Zeus in the temple and offered a pig on it. Caligula in AD 39 attempted to set up an image of himself in the temple, desecrating it. And of course, what Jesus is talking about here is Titus, the Roman general who would come into Jerusalem and to destroy it and lay it waste. It would set up the Roman standards with the image and the emblem of Caesar, who claimed to be God, the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, the abomination of desolation. But of course, it's the spirit behind that defiling spirit of Satan, the Antichrist, depicted in all these events. That is what this is really pointing to. And indeed, Jesus goes on to talk about this sign, and he tells his disciples, listen, when you see this, when you see Rome marching in on Jerusalem, get out of there. That's all this about the woman nursing and being pregnant, that you would not have to flee in winter. It's going to be an awful, awful judgment coming upon Jerusalem. Get out. And indeed, the disciples of Jesus that were in Jerusalem did get out. And they went to the mountains in Pella. And they hid there while this judgment came upon Jerusalem. You see, what Rome did and what Titus did is he came and marched his armies. And they surrounded Jerusalem. And they cut off anybody going in and going out for a whole year. And they created a famine in the city. And people starved to death. and many people died from starvation. Josephus said that there were loads of bodies and disease around there because of this cutting off anybody going in or going out. But then when Titus finally went into Jerusalem, when he finally broke in, he laid waste to the entire city and he killed everyone, men, women, and children. Josephus, the same historian, said it was a bloodbath in Jerusalem. It was terrible. It was awful. And then Titus burned the entire city. And then he burned that magnificent and glorious temple that was built by Herod 6 years after its completion. Burned it. And all the gold melted in between the crevices of those stones. And what the Roman soldiers did after those charred white stones were cooled down as they pried those stones apart to pull the gold out. And they toppled the temple and made it into a rock pile. Destruction came to Jerusalem. But Jesus goes on to teach that this is merely the beginning of sorrows. Or, as I said, a better term would be the beginning of birth pangs. This is merely the beginning. And that beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pangs was something that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 8 and Micah chapter 4 verse 9. They talked about that when the Messianic kingdom would come, there would be great tribulation. There would be great signs in the creation that would depict or show forth the coming of the Messianic kingdom. And what Jesus is saying here, disciples, this is but the beginning. This abomination of desolation, this pinnacle judgment that has happened, this awful scene, this is only the beginning. These earthquakes all around, the famines, the wars, everything, this is but the beginning. The beginning. Oh, this terrifying judgment is but the beginning. And what he's saying to his disciples, that listen, these things that are happening around you now, they're all signs that you are in the end times. And you know, we are in the end times as well. The signs are all around you and me. We live thousands of years later, but the signs are all around you and me. I didn't do extensive research on this for False Messiahs, but I'm sure if I would have looked more diligently on the internet, I would have found somebody claiming to be the Messiah today. But you may remember a man named David Koresh in 1993 in the Davidian cult. He claimed to be the Messiah. War. We're engaged in a war right now with Iraq. There's rumors of war to happen with Iran and North Korea. Earthquakes. You know, we have equipment that can pick up earthquakes. And on February 19th alone, there were 14 recorded earthquakes around the world. In 2005, there was a devastating earthquake in Pakistan that killed thousands of people. Famines. In the 20th century alone, 70 million people died of starvation. And in 1990, there was a famine in Korea. Oh, how about that great judgment on American soil on September 11th, 2001? The World Trade Center, do you remember those images? The flames, the smoke, people jumping out of the buildings, and the building falling. Destruction. The signs are all around us, even today. But Jesus goes on to say something even more important here. These judgments, the toppling of the World Trade Center, the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem, the earthquakes, the famines, the wars, all of this is going to be nothing, nothing at all compared to the end. For in those days, there will be a time of tribulation. In that word there, although several words, in those days is actually one word in the Greek, and it's a verb. And it's a word with a future tense that is plural. And it's referring to those days in the future, not that day of the abomination of desolation. Those days in the future, those days where there will be cosmic disturbances, those days mentioned in verses 24 through 27, when the sun will be blackened and the moon will no longer give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. As we sang when we were called to worship, the earth then quivered to its depths, the mountains rocked with trembling frame, the whole world's firm foundation shook because he in his anger came, when Christ will come in great power and glory. That's what's being talked about here. Those days at the end, such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation. And this is the birth of the Messianic kingdom. This is the new heavens and the new earth coming. That's what Jesus is talking about. And you see, he likens this to a woman in labor. You know, when a woman begins labor, they have some contractions. But then when they are ready to deliver the baby, they understand what that word labor means. There's a lot of pain involved. But you see, the time is now when the signs are all around us. And we're not living in an existence of meaningless cycles of events. No, history is going somewhere. And it is going to the birth of the Messianic kingdom. It is going to the return of Christ. We're not just cycling over and over and over again as the Greek philosophers will have us understand. No, there is an end. And all of history is driving to that end. And God is behind it all. You see, the entire creation hangs by a thread. And God, at his time, can snap it. At his time. And that's what Jesus goes on to talk about here. Later in the passage, he gives two parables about it's going to come like a thief in the night, these end times. Like a thief in the night. You're not going to know when it's going to happen. But in the midst of all this, the Lord preserves his elect. The Lord preserves his elect in the midst of all this. And we're reminded of that wonderful passage in John chapter 15, verse 16. For you did not come to me, but I came to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, Jesus said. You did not choose me, but I chose you so that you might bear fruit. God's electing grace to his people. The entire world will fall apart around you, disciples. And everyone will be against you. But Jesus says, I will preserve you. Even in the worst times of tribulation, even when there's cosmic disturbances, earthquakes, famines, wars, no matter what it is, I will preserve you, even through the worst things that will ever come about towards you. Even when the most manipulative deceivers come to try to trick you and lead you astray from me, I will not let them. You are mine. You are mine. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And that's essentially what Jesus is talking about here in verses 20 through 22. And there's other things involved as well, but we're not going to get into those to that tonight. But we're also reminded of a mark of our being elected in Christ. Something that happens within us. For the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We work as God works in us. But God works in us as we step out for him. There is an interchange going on here. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and soul of a born-again believer, they will go forward and serve God. They will go forward and serve Christ even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of all the trial and tribulation around them. So there are things that the disciples are supposed to do. Jesus said to his disciples, take heed, I have told you everything in advance. I told you all you need to know, but you need to take heed to this. Listen to what I'm saying. See to it that no one misleads you. Do not be frightened. Do not worry. Be on your guard. Endure to the end and you will be saved. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the one objective of the Christian's life. We're to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, yes. Within that and underneath that objective is you have one objective. Proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the way this unfolds underneath is in our lives and in our testimonies, at the workplace, at school, at home, no matter where we are. We speak a word for Christ. We live the word. Proclaim the gospel. That is your one objective in life. I have brought you out of darkness into light. So now you go forward showing forth that light. And Jesus goes on to say to the disciples, you will be persecuted when you do this. Verse 12, family will betray you. Verse 9, you will be delivered to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake. You will be arrested. You will be hated by all because of my name. And if you read through the book of Acts, you know that all these things happened to the disciples, to the apostles. The Lord preserves his people. And the testimony of the disciples is even with us today, the apostles rather, as we sit here. And you know, we endure so little in America. And it's a blessing that we endure so little, that we have the freedom to gather together to worship, to sing praises to God without being arrested or accosted in any way. We endure so little. I'm reminded of this story that I heard not too long ago about a missionary in Turkey. And this missionary in Turkey founded many underground churches, and he had Bibles he was distributing to the people. And he was found out by the Islamic authorities, and they arrested him. And they wanted to find out where the underground churches were and where the Bibles were. So they began beating him. But he didn't tell them. Then they ripped out his toenails in torture. And he still didn't tell them. Then they hung him upside down by a rope from the rafters. They began smashing his shins with a board. And of course, by that time, he was unconscious, half dead. So they just took him and threw him out on the side of the road. In God's providence, another missionary found him there, stabilized him, and sent him back to the States, to Tennessee. And as he was in the hospital for a couple months recovering, he was finally recovered and he went back to the church that was supporting him as a missionary in Turkey. And he gave his testimony to the people. But then after he gave his testimony, he said to them, "I need more money to buy Bibles. And I need money for a plane ticket to go back to Turkey." You see, this man understood well what it meant to endure for Christ. And as far as I know, he's still back there even this day. You know, I wonder if we endure so little in America at times because we really don't feel the urgency of the signs around us. All these things that are pointing forward to God's judgment, all these events that are happening. I wonder if we don't feel the urgency of our times. And maybe it's because we really don't believe the Lord will preserve us. Maybe that's why we don't endure persecution or step out in bold faith. We fear not being liked or accepted, perhaps. Perhaps we're more concerned with our own self-preservation, our own self-image, pursuing our own careers, establishing our own things in this world, our own riches. Maybe we're more concerned about these things. Being liked and accepted. We hear Jesus say, "You will be hated by all because of my name." And we don't like to be hated. It's a struggle. Who likes to be hated? Perhaps we fear humiliation, confrontation, and persecution. Who doesn't? I know I do. We fear being arrested, perhaps, for speaking out for some gospel truth. We fear civil institutions, maybe like DSS or other institutions that can really wreak havoc in our lives. Perhaps we fear family members. If you're not from a Christian home, you know what it means to fear family members, how they're constantly mocking your faith. Maybe fearing ungodly authority figures. Many of you are students in Harvard. There's some very smart professors there, and they can be very intimidating, I'm sure, at times. Trying to shove their ungodly agenda down your throat at times, and you just maybe back down. But Jesus said, when you stand as a testimony for the gospel, you will be empowered by the Spirit. And no, you know, have you thought about it, really? In the light of all these things, think about what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. He's going to preserve his people. And when you think about it, and when you break it all down, really, what do we have to fear? We don't even have death itself to fear, though we do struggle with it. I'm not saying that we don't. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." Is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What a glorious testimony. What do we have to fear, really? Humiliation, alienation, pain, death? Well, I thank God that it didn't stop Christ. And you remember as he was in Gethsemane's garden, and as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood on your behalf and on my behalf. And as he was bent down low under the pressing hand of God, And he cried out, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And then he went to Calvary's cross. You know, I heard once, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray, your will be done, God, we must first pray, my will must go. Do you pray that way? My will must go, so God's will be done. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe it, people of God? Do you believe it? Do you truly believe that God is in control of everything? Do you feel the urgency of these last days? Then I would say to you, if so, then fulfill your objective in life and proclaim the gospel and the power of the Spirit so that the messianic kingdom may come. Once the gospel is proclaimed to all the world, the end will come. That's our motivation. Don't you want the end to come so that we can be present with Christ in glory forever and ever? Oh, may that be our prayer, people of God. May that be our prayer. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we stand in awe of your sovereign control and power. Everything hangs by a thread and may be changed in a moment by you. Holy Spirit, impress this truth upon our consciences more and more. Make our hearts feel the urgency of our need to present the gospel to everyone. Oh, Father, a terrifying day of judgment awaits those who reject you. May we feel the urgency of this in our own lives and testimony. Help us to be bold for you, Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may not fear this hostile world who hates you and hates your ways. Keep our eyes set upon our goal in life and make us a glorious testimony to your saving power. In Jesus' name, amen.